Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, team, as you lead us in worship this morning. Well, school's back. We've got kids from JK all the way through university. It's hard to imagine. I've got a granddaughter who's now old enough to go to JJK, and she came home from school one day this week with a note saying that Ursula enjoyed the Dramatic Center. And those of you who know my daughter will know there's no question at all why that makes sense, that she is radiant with that. But as we can get into the next slide there, Rebecca. As you start going to school, you start taking different subjects. Next slide, and then the one after that. As you go to school, you start taking different subjects. You start off with things like English and French and phys ed and math and science. And then as you start to move on, you get into high school, things get a little more specialized. You go to algebra and trigonometry and calculus and physics and chemistry and biology. And then you even specialize more. You go to take organic chemistry and inorganic chemistry and analytical chemistry and physical chemistry and biochemistry, and the list goes on, and you get more and more specialized. And you've heard the statements. A specialist knows more and more about less and less. And an expert knows more and more about less and less until he or she knows everything about nothing. And the related statement, a generalist knows less and less about more and more until she or he knows nothing about everything. But that's not how it is in God's kingdom. It's not about simply learning and knowing information, gathering data. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing who He is. It's about knowing and understanding His love, His grace, His presence in our life. It's about knowing who we are in Jesus. It's knowing what it is to walk with Him and to have His life live within us. It's about being a disciple. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28, these are among the last words that He said at the end of Matthew's gospel, "Go, make disciples, teaching them to obey or do whatever I commanded." Or Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So what's that mean? What's being a disciple look like? What's that mean to make disciples? And so I want to go to a passage, two passages of Scripture, one in Luke's Gospel and one in Mark's Gospel, to help us understand a little bit more about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to walk with Jesus. So let me read, first of all, from Luke 6, and this is verses 12 to 19. On one of those days, this is part of Jesus' regular routine. Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, He called His disciples to Him, and He chose 12 of them. See, the 12 are not just the disciples. There's many more disciples, but He chose the 12, whom He designated apostles. Simon, whom He named Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, another James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, again the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And He went down with them and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of His disciples were there. And a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, had come to hear Him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch Him, because power was coming from Him and healing them all. And so I want to unpack that passage. And that video we watched during the offering time summarizes that and talks about these three dimensions, up and in and out. And so Jesus spent time with His Father. And there's many times in the Scriptures where we talk about Jesus praying, Jesus listening to His Father. He goes to His Father. In this case, in verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray, spent the whole night praying to God. Jesus engaged regularly in worship and praise and coming before his Father. Sometimes on his own, like he did in this case, often going to the synagogue or to the temple. You see, prayer and worship are both personal and individual, but they're also corporate. This morning we are worshiping God together. This is corporate worship. But you can worship God during the week. You don't need anybody around you. But we need both. And when we focus just on one and we lose the other, we miss something terrible. They're both directional. They're focused on God, praising Him, worshiping, repenting before Him, calling out to Him, listening to Him. And sometimes prayer is quiet and still before God. Other times it's very loud as we cry out to God or we shout praises to Him. And if you've been reading the Psalms with us, and as Pastor Brent said, if you haven't been, jump into Psalm 104:4 this week. There's so many expressions of prayer and worship. All sorts of different body postures from standing with arms upraised or lying flat on your face before God to quiet desperation cries where there's no words to shouting praises. They're all part of that whole multi-dimension of upward focus on our Father. Move into the book of Acts, which is a description of how God's Spirit was changing people and transforming people. And those early followers of Jesus, we see the apostles, we see the early church doing the same things that Jesus did wherever they went. They worshiped. They prayed. They brought their requests before God. They listened to God. So there's this upward dimension. And even though we know as followers of Jesus, it's not strictly an upward motion because God's living in us too. The Holy Spirit's in us. But it's that fact that we recognize that God is God and we're not. The second direction that's in this passage is an inward dimension. And not inward just in the sense of personalized and reflective inward, but into the community of faith. In verse 13 of Luke 6, it says, when morning came, he called the 12 to him. He designated them apostles and listed the name of them. And Jesus would go on and spend time intentionally with that small group. He invested so much of his time with the 12 in order that they would have a multiplying impact. He showed them a model for how to impact others. So Jesus would take the 12 with him. They knew one another. They served one another. They loved one another. They did life together like family. Like Gianna said, she didn't know what servanthood was until she saw it modeled and saw it demonstrated. We live it out. You notice the terms that the Bible uses to describe the church? And most of the terms are phrases like the body of Christ. The bride of Christ, the family of God. We're to be connected. We're to be in relationship with one another. This thing we call Christianity is not a me and God and forget about everyone else type thing. It's not a I'll figure this out on my own. It's not a I'll use my wisdom and my skill and my ability. It's understanding that I only live the Jesus life because of God's Spirit in me changing my thinking and empowering me with His love and His grace as I walk with my brothers and sisters. We really do need each other. And you see that in the life of the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts. And we see it as it expands out beyond Jerusalem into Antioch and the whole region. The third dimension is this outward dimension. And Jesus met the needs he saw in the world around him with God's love and God's grace and God's power. So he takes his disciples with him, and they go and they minister, and they see him healing the sick, and they see Jesus touching the lepers and feeding the hungry and opening the blind eyes and opening deaf ears and casting out demons. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, inviting people to turn from their old ways into a new life with him at the center. And we see that move into the book of Acts, and you see the same thing happening. Followers of Jesus doing the same things that Jesus had been doing. They had learned from Jesus, and now they were learning to live, to minister, to practice, to serve, to touch, to heal, to proclaim like Jesus. They passed it on. So these three dimensions, this upward, this inward in terms of the family of God, and this outward was the way Jesus lived with his disciples. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to the same thing, to have those three dimensions fully alive in our lives. It's not just individual discipline. It's not just about me and my private time, my private worship and prayer life, though that's absolutely vital. That's important. You know, I'm not sure we can do it statistically, but I would hazard to guess that worship is more alive on a Sunday morning when people have been worshiping during the week. If we come to our Sunday morning event without having talked to God, without having worshiped Him, without having prayed, you know, Sunday morning becomes a little dull. But if we've been meeting with God during the week, just me and Him, just you and Him, then it just transforms because we come with an expectancy, with a desire to celebrate. It's not just about looking inward at my feelings and my thoughts and my thinking. It's allowing God to transform those. It's not just about me thinking that I know a great way to help people, but I don't need anybody else to help with that. No, we're called to follow Jesus individually, but we're also called to follow Him as part of the family of God, in community, in relationship. We're called to live this up, this inward, this outward lifestyle in fellowship and relationship with one another. See, faith is not, and it never has been, merely a cognitive assent to a set of beliefs. It's not just something I figure out on my own. It's a relationship of trust with a story that's worked out over time within the family of God, within community. And doubt and exploration are a part of that. In fact, it's necessary for faith to grow. But the reducing of faith, of Christianity, to mental assent, to something that I just can tick off, oh, I believe that, to my personal, to my individual beliefs, or making Christianity into a set of rules, makes a huge mess of us and a mess of the church. To live the way that God longs for us to live, passionately in love with Him, knowing Him, loving His people, loving His world, requires intentionality. It's so easy to focus on my prayer life, my private worship time, my spiritual condition, finding a way I can help without really connecting. All of us are physically made up of DNA. It's the molecule that contains that genetic code of organisms. But what's our DNA as followers of Jesus, as God's people, as disciples, as Christians? There's lots of things we could look at. Some would have us look at, okay, it's important that you know what you believe. So all these doctrines, what you believe about God and sin and Jesus and salvation. And then some start adding other stuff in, you know, the amount of water you use in baptism. Or whether you believe in a young earth or an old earth. Whether you believe in what your understanding of heaven or hell is. Or certain practices like head coverings and length of hair. And some of you grew up in very traditional legalistic type churches where there was a whole long list of do's and don'ts. You know, you growing up, you didn't play cards or go to movies or wear makeup or chew gum and things like that. One of the guy pastors who mentored me, he was speaking at a campground meeting, and this is a camp group that comes out of some Mennonite roots, and so they're very conservative, and so, you know, women would wear dresses to Sunday afternoon worship time, and I always got in trouble because I would only come up for the Sunday afternoon and wear a t-shirt and shorts. But anyways, Pastor Mark is preaching this one Sunday evening. And he's going through all this long list of rules that he'd grown up with. And one of those rules was that women couldn't wear makeup. And he looks out, and I still can't believe Mark, because Mark was always so gracious. He says, "And some of you ladies, you desperately needed to wear makeup." But we make up these rules about things. And so you get some churches that say, if you believe right, and then if you behave right, then we'll let you belong. Then we'll let you be part of things. And other churches change the order a little bit. And if we go on to the next slide there, Rebecca, it says if you behave right, if you do all the right stuff, and you believe right, then you can belong. But I believe the way Jesus relates to people, he says, this is a place to belong. And when we move towards believing as they see the gospel at work, and then behavior changes. You know, I get frustrated when I hear of churches and hear of Christians who expect people to live like Christians when they're not empowered by the Spirit of God. Why would we expect anybody to live like a believer if they don't have Jesus alive in him? See, that was the old model of Christendom. Christendom is where the church has tried to impose belief and behavior on the world. It's a view or a model that says, we can make you live right. We'll just pass a whole bunch of rules and a whole bunch of laws, and you'll live the right way. It's a view that completely misunderstands what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which is one who is transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of the living God. See, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a Christian, is one who looks like Jesus, is being transformed by Jesus because Jesus is alive in them. It's so easy to reduce things to a set of rules, a set of laws, and start drawing boundaries and lines defining who's in and who's out. And we call that a bounded set. And we can be really good at that, drawing those lines. You know, all you have to do is look on Facebook. Are you pro or anti-Trump? Are you pro or anti-Ford? Are you Democrat or Republican? Are you liberal or conservative? Are you right-wing or left-wing? Are you a cat person or a dog person? Are you for Toronto or for Montreal? Are you a big city, small town? Are you into punk or rock, opera or folk? You know, whatever it is, we'll draw lines. Next slide, Rebecca, please. You know what? None of those things matter. None of those things matter. What matters is what's at the center, is who's at the center. It's not a matter of just erasing the line. It's what's at the center. Are we helping people draw closer to the good news? Are we helping people see Jesus in us and through us? Is that the center? Because all that other stuff is distraction. All that other stuff just avoids the issues. And then there are others who will just say, well, you just need to love. But they always do that without any content or description of what love looks like. And for many of them, love is defined simply as live and let live. And it's a pretty weak picture of what love is. In fact, 1 John 4 says, God is love. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. Let me back up and expand that passage. Verse 16 says, for we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And that's a key passage of Scripture that's going to be rooted in what we're looking at over the next few weeks as we talk about taking heart and looking at some of those issues in our lives and our friends' lives and family lives of fear and anxiety and depression and hurt and pain. God is love, and God looks like Jesus. Remember that the video we watched during the offering. To be a disciple means that we are learning to be like Jesus, growing in his character, learning to do the things that he did. It's about his character and his power at work in us. We see this increasing pattern of Jesus being fully alive in us. And so our lives look more and more like Jesus. And one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, how would Jesus pattern his life if he were you? If he had your job, if he had your personality type, your family situation, he lived where you live, or made the same amount of money that you live. You see, Jesus is not a magic wand that changes our circumstances. We're changed right where we are. When we examine the life of Jesus, when we read the Gospels, what we see emerge is a way of proclaiming hope, proclaiming grace, proclaiming freedom, of joy, of life. And Jesus was so intentional about doing that, investing his time, his energy in his group of 12 and then the larger group. You know, in Mark 9, we see the same thing. We see Jesus go up to a mountain to pray. And it says Jesus took Peter and James and John with him. He led them on a high mountain where they were all alone. And so Jesus has gone up. There's an upward motion. But he's taken three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And it says he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And he appeared there before them with Moses and Elijah, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters." You know, that's our natural response, isn't it? We enter into an amazing time of worship or a special time when we're alone with God, and it's just amazing, and we want to build shelters. Let's camp here. I don't want to leave this place. This is good. But Jesus says, no. No, we're going to go down. We're going to go down to where we actually have to live life. It's not abnormal to want to get apart. In fact, it's good. We need that time. We need time to spend with God, to attend to that upward dimension of his life, his relationship with his Father. You know, you go back to the beginning of Scriptures, and we talk about the Sabbath. And it's not necessarily a particular day, but we all need Sabbath time. Time when we come apart from the busyness, so we're alone with God. So Jesus then comes down from the mountain, and it says in verse 9, they enter into this dialogue. They're talking about rising from the dead and what all this means. And Jesus was spending time with his disciples. But then he steps fully into the full brokenness of the world. And they came to the other disciples, and they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. See, first century life with Jesus is absolutely no different than 21st century, the life that you and I live. People will argue about anything. People will argue about everything. And Jesus comes into the midst of the situation. There's this boy who's foaming at the mouth and gnashing his teeth. And the disciples couldn't do anything. They tried to tried to heal him, and they couldn't. And Jesus responds, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you?" And they bring the boy to Jesus. And when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And Jesus enters into a dialogue with the boy's father. How long has he been like this? He says, from childhood. It's often thrown into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, anything, everything is possible for one who believes. And I love this next line. The father responds, "I do believe, help me in my unbelief. I do believe, help me in my unbelief." And Jesus rebukes the impure spirit, commands him to come out, and never enters again. And the boy is healed. And then everybody's questioning, what's going on? And Jesus responds, "This kind can come out only by prayer." See, Jesus attends to the outward dimension. He deals with sin issues head on. He's concerned with how sin and hardship and stuff impacts the individual, and how each one is separated from God because of their sin. And he's concerned that when you get a whole bunch of people together, we create systems of sin and systems of injustice. And so Jesus was constantly connecting with his Father. He was constantly investing in the people right around him, his spiritual family. And he also entered into the brokenness of the world with good news and invited a response individually and communally. That's Jesus' pattern. That's to be our pattern. Upward, communing with, connecting to our Father. Inward, investing in one another, and outward, entering into the brokenness of our world. We're to be learners at the invitation of Jesus, to pattern our life after his, to learn his way, to let his power become perfect in the midst of our weakness. We're to be a people who are becoming disciples, learning to walk as disciples, to belong to the body of Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to sharpen us, to stoke the fires inside us. Learning to live and to up, in, and out in a connected way so that others will be drawn in to His family, the family of God. Let me highlight just two or three things just in closing. Do we make room? Look at the next slide, Rebecca. Do we make room or do we block people from connecting? Well, let me get really OCC-ish for a moment. A greeting time. Who do you greet? Do you go just for the people you know, or do you look around? I've never seen that person before. Or coffee time, when you come in. Do you stand there getting your coffee? And yeah, I know you want to connect with whoever's serving, but do we create a wall to stop people from coming in, to getting close to get their coffee? You know, we need to notice those things. So over the next while, there's a number of opportunities. And so tonight, we're meeting together to walk and to pray through our downtown, to invite God to do what God wants to do. Whether you walk as an individual or walk with somebody else, and we gather together at the end of the evening and say, what did you notice? What did God show you? What did God prompt you? You know, over the last months as we've done that, people have seen particular things, or they've had a conversation with somebody, or end up taking somebody to Timmy's. You know, it's not, well, I can't help somebody because I got this prayer walk I have to do. No, it's not that rigid a thing. It's what's God doing. We're upward focused on the Father. We're doing it together as God's people, but beyond that, into our community. And so eating is such an important part of that. You know, the number of times in the Gospels where Jesus eats with His disciples, dozens of times. And so, in a couple of weeks' time, we're having a corn roast at Mark's place. Again, an opportunity to eat together. Next week, as we begin this series called Take Heart, we're going to talk about some opportunities to get connected with some smaller groups and some opportunities to reflect together and to be able to be encouraged together and to encourage others. Upward, outward, inward. All three are happening. It's not a prioritization of them, but all three are uniquely connected together. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be your people. People who are transformed by you. People who, individually and together, individually and corporately, come into your presence. And we worship you. And we bring our heart cries before you. We exalt you. We're people who really do need one another. And we connect with one another. And we minister to one another. We encourage one another. We sharpen one another. We challenge one another. We're the people, Lord, broaden our dimensions to move out into our community, to extend your love and your grace into a world that desperately needs to hear from you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.